Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this Sunday, and thank you for the amazing things that happened, not just because they're a wonderful account of a wonderful story that's true, but because this is you stepping into our lives to save us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be felt in our lives as you save us and as you comfort us and as you encourage us. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, as I said, Advent 3, cause for rejoicing. And the first two Sundays in Advent, for the ones that I have done, I had a picture of cupped hands holding a candle. Symbol of hope, right? Symbol of love and hope. Loving hope and expectation. I have on this slide, of course, somewhat rough oil lamp, which is similar to what would have been the primary, if not exclusive, source of light to people, artificial light to people, at this time. And think about this for a moment. You're used to being able to flip a light switch and get instant light. And it's not even that it's dim light. It's a lot of light. But what would your world be like if when the sun went down, the closest thing you're going to get to easy artificial light is flint, steel, and a lamp? And if you're a shepherd out in the fields, you don't have a flashlight. And if you need a light, you're going to have someone get out flint, steel, and a lamp and some oil, right? And even then, if there's wind, since glass is expensive, you probably don't have a glass shade for it. So light's really a luxury we're used to. And it's indicative of the world that we're used to thinking in terms of. And the shepherds, when they were visited by the angels, were in kind of a different context. And their understanding of life in a lot of ways was different. In a lot of ways, it's very, very similar. Because the human problem, the human condition is similar. But it's a rougher world in some senses. Not as many as we might think, but in some definite senses. And the Christmas account starts off on a difficult night at the end of several difficult nights. It was an exceptionally difficult time for Mary and Joseph. This here is a picture of a reconstruction of, or a reenactment, if you will, of the Nativity that was taken around the year 1900 in Bethlehem. And it's just sort of a good example of what this may have looked like. And it's similar to greeting cards and not necessarily entirely so. But Mary and Joseph, right, there had been a decree from Caesar Augustus, and so they had to go a long way from home, right? And getting somewhere from a long way from home, supposedly to where they had relatives, right? Joseph's family is from that region initially. Whatever guest space would have been available ordinarily to them was not available. And people speculate as to why and what's being talked about. The word that Luke uses for inn, or the word that Luke uses for that space, isn't the word that he uses elsewhere in the account of the Good Samaritan to talk about an inn that's for hire in the same way. Might have just been using synonyms, style. Might have been referring to something a little bit different. Many houses, or at least villages, chipped in and had guest rooms that were available, kind of shared out. Regardless, this was not made available to them. And instead, where they seemed to have been, it was not uncommon for houses to either be built near caves or right at the entrance of a cave. So you could then use the cave for your animals and for sort of storage, like you might use a basement. There's a fair amount of caves, especially in the Bethlehem area. It's hill country, so caves, a lot of natural limestone. Or they might build a lower level that would be for animals and storage if they had any sense of means, like you would have a basement, and then they might live on a level sort of halfway up, like a split level halfway up, and then maybe put a guest room up high. Mary and Joseph, regardless of what wasn't made available to them, Mary and Joseph end up down in that basement-y, animal-y barn area, okay, which is not really terribly pleasant. And some commentators will even go so far as to suggest that maybe they knew that Mary had been in a shameful situation, that is to say, pregnant outside of wedlock. I don't know that Mary and Joseph felt the need to tell the relatives down in Bethlehem about this. So I don't know if that's the case, but what we can say is this resonates with the fact that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to his own people, and from the beginning, right, the very beginning, his own did not receive him. And I don't know that Mary and Joseph would have been telling people, hey, you know what, this is God's promised son that is miraculously conceived. I don't know that people would have bought that. I don't know that they would have tried it. And I can't even say that shame on them for not realizing Jesus was born, because you know what, Mary and Joseph didn't glow. Your Renaissance paintings have lied to you, right? They weren't accompanied by Cecil B. DeMille and orchestra and Miklos Rosa conducting. It was a busy world. It was caught up in its own busy activity. And it's not even that it was necessarily a happy busy. It was a tiresome and exhausting busy. And that was the routine of life. And for a lot of people still, that's the routine of life. And if you are caught up in busy and it is tiresome and exhausting, you miss the human drama around you that you shouldn't. You lose your sense of compassion very, very quickly because it's just hard, and don't bother me with one more thing. And if you think about their world compared to our world, it's kind of strange because their world in some ways had the exact opposite upheaval problem that we have. See, because the Romans said, the government said, you will go to your ancestral home and be counted. And so the whole world had to be in motion. Doesn't care what you would rather do, you will be traveling. Which is the exact opposite of us, which is, I don't care what you would rather do, you will not be traveling, right? And if you're in California, unnecessary walking was forbidden by the governor at some point, which is kind of strange to say the least, right? And yet at the same time, I will tell you that the upheaval and the anxiety, apart from the fatigue, the physical fatigue level's different, right? Because if you're at home, you're not as tired as if you're traveling by foot. But the psychological fatigue is going to be similar. Why? Because there's a routine that you'd rather have, and that's taken away from you. And it's unsettling. And so you're busy and you're unsettled. And it's not where you want to be or what you want to be. And that sounds familiar in a lot of ways, right? So that was Mary and Joseph. And then when we talk about she finally gives birth, right? And she wraps her baby in swaddling clothes. At least in this, first of all, that's kind of remarkable. This is a Bedouin woman from about the same time. This is what a swaddled baby would have looked like. It certainly was how they swaddled him. It's likely as not how they would have bundled Jesus up. If you look, he makes quite a papoose there. So long as that manger is relatively dry, that kid's not going to end up being contaminated by anything in there, because there's like wads of fabric between him and anything else. And so that would have been your sense, you know, wrapped him up and laid him in a manger, probably stone manger. Mangers were often stone. And in fact, those who were from the region and had been in the region for quite some time talked about the fact that the stable in question had been a cave, and the cave in question that had a very, very long and strong historic tie to it had a stone manger in it. And so it's quite likely, okay, stone manger, because that way you don't have to keep fixing it. I'm not coming out against wooden mangers in any way, shape, or form, right? And we don't technically know, so that's fine. But if you want to know what this would have looked like, it would have looked something along these lines, with maybe a different looking manger. Probably would have smelled interesting. And Mary and Joseph, in the midst of all of this, what would you be thinking, right? Miracle child. Announced by angels, came about not the normal way, born, and there's exhaustion and there's fatigue and there's all the things you would have associated with a new birth, and Mary's sitting back, and what do you do? This child's wrapped up, but this child is supposed to be the Son of God, and they have every reason to believe this is the Son of God. What do you even say? It's a weird night, it's a difficult night. Maybe an awe-filled night. And there were, meanwhile, shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And some people, perhaps you usually will end up hearing the debunkers making the rounds every year talking about how it couldn't have been December and it's a bunch of other stuff. Actually, this is a picture from Israel, Christmas morning, 1993, 6 miles away from Bethlehem. Look, there's sheep out. But people have said it's too cold in December. No, it's not. The photographer went and talked to the shepherd, and he said, well, I was out with them all night, keeping watch. That's what you do. Because if you think about it, it's incredibly practical. You can either, and remember, you don't have heavy machines to do this, you can either go round up the food for your sheep and then bring it to your sheep so that they eat, but someone's got to watch the sheep in the meantime because sheep get into trouble. And it's not that they're stupid, but they're myopic and they wander. Right? Okay, so you either have to hire sheep daycare while you go out and get food for them, or you just be sheep daycare while you take them to different places and let them graze. Makes the most sense. Ultimately takes less manpower. Just let the sheep go to the food. So this is what shepherding is, and it's constant watching after them, and you have to keep counting them continually. You get to know them really, really well because they get nervous, and you have to make certain that you keep them from running into problems and predation. And they don't just turn off at night. They will settle down for the night, but they can spook at night as well. And remember, again, you don't have floodlights to make certain that the further out ones are staying put, which means if it's a dark night, you're making laps, right? Make certain everyone's behaving themselves. And is that a bush over there or is that fluffy, right? Hoping it's not. And this is a picture actually from about the 1920s, which again goes to show people are fascinated with what this would have looked like. The only reason you can see it as well as this is because they had to use a flash, right? Otherwise, dark shadows out in a field. And these guys, again, their job doesn't stop. They might take breaks. They might occasionally, hey, can you mind them? I gotta go into town for a bit or something like that. But apart from that, they lived shepherd. They worked hard. They constantly watched after the animals. They took their naps when they could. They were not respectable. Their word was not admissible evidence in a court of law because they weren't part of the regular community as much. They were on the outside. And yet what they did was absolutely necessary. That's where you get your wool from. It's where you get a certain amount of your dairy from. It's where a certain amount of your sacrifices come from and your meat comes from. And these were people who worked hard to make the fundamental baseline of society work. And societies have historically, we value heroes. We talk about heroes. We clap for heroes. We don't usually clap for the dirty heroes, right? The tired heroes. We might even clap for the frontline people today. I'm not coming out against physicians in any way, shape, or form. But who are the people that make this life that we're used to work? Some of you have worked these jobs. They're important jobs, right? Guys who drive trucks, right? They work long hours, usually overnight, especially right now. They're overnight bringing precious supplies like toilet paper, which has turned into the great commodity everyone watches now at least. I'm waiting for it to become traded on the Dow, right, as toilet paper futures and shares, right? But societies, right, historically they've been built on people who understand hard work. Why? Because they do it. And they understand fatigue because they got it. And they could probably do it with a vacation. They're not going to get one. They're the people that are unsung, and they're the people that live right down to the present day. And they're not going away. Okay, because there's some parts of life that's always going to need to be done, something along those lines. We have this different approach and different set of views on life right now, which makes us tempted to not fully understand these guys because we keep being lulled by the siren song of these guys that seem to say, we can make everything better, we can make everything wonderful, and aren't we really advanced now? And we mistake a change in the toys for a change in the nature of life and the nature of people. And so we get this idea that eventually we're going to even fix death. No, we're not. And we can make plagues go away. No, we're not. Why? Because that's the curse, right? That's a fallen world. In the 20th century, looking back on that long ago time of naivete, there was the thought that we can make wars go away. This is the war to end all wars. And then, when that didn't work, we got the United Nations, and that's going to make it all go away. No, right? It gave us snappy marching bands and annoyance, right? But that's the naive idea, that we can somehow fix humanity, educate selfishness out of people, and make them no longer want to fight. It's called the therapeutic view. We're going to therapeutically make a better world with better people. On the other side, there's what's called the tragic view. And what's the tragic view? The idea that the greatest generation, and we talk about the greatest generation had, they went through the Great Depression, they went through Second World War, they went through a lot of other stuff, and they were able to bear up and not get beaten down out. Why? Because the outlook's totally different. Not that this world must be a better place and we will make it a better place. No, it's a perspective that's more along the lines of, you know what, life's hard, and people get sick, and most of us are not going to die in our beds at 97. And you deal with it. And you try and meet it with the best ways you can. You try and manage it the best ways you can. But that's what life in this world is. And we forget that history has shown us time and again that that's what life on this world is. And when we are rich enough to try and think that it's really supposed to be this, then we get a plague or we get a war, or we get an economic problem, or we get a collapse, or we get a natural disaster, and that reminds us, this is a fragile illusion. This is how the Bible understands life, and this really is what life is, unless you anesthetize people. And even if you anesthetize people, you're still going to get tired, you're still going to break down, you're still going to get sick, and you're still going to die. Jesus was born into this world, and the good news that's given is to these people in this world on a difficult night. That's very, very much like every other difficult night, because life is hard. Even Mel Brooks acknowledged life stinks, and we rejoice when it doesn't. On a tiresome night like that, all of a sudden there's an angel right by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, which would have been absolutely upsetting to everything there, right? Unless the Lord kept the sheep from bolting, which I'm hoping that he did. Otherwise, it would have been an interesting night for the rest of the night. But all of a sudden, there's this angel, and the angel gives them an amazing statement. And it's an unusual statement, right? First of all, it tells them not to be afraid, which would have been necessary, right? I bring you good news. I evangelize you with great joy. Okay, because that's literally how it reads. That will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. That's kind of strange language. Unless it's meaning something that it's easy to just sort of gloss over, right? We usually say of parents, or we tell parents of a newborn child, a child has been born to them. Right? To you and to your family, a new heir has come along. He will slobber for the next 10 months, right? Or longer. And we congratulate the family to whom this child was born, right? Because this child is theirs. Their tribe has increased, right? They have been blessed. And we on the outside might end up saying, you know what? I love your family. Your family is great. The kid is cute. Actually, newborns usually look like they've been jumped by bikers, but it's true, right? But I rejoice with you for this child that's been born to you. But what's interesting is the angel doesn't say born to his parents. Doesn't end up saying born to God. It's the Son of God, right? Born to you. Not just describing a child, but specifically a Savior has been born to you. And he's good news to all the people. Which people? All the people. Pick one. He's good news to all of them. What good news would you want to give people today if you could give them the best news possible? What would you write? And hope that one member of the legacy media would pick up, right? What good news? We would like to hope that would be the best thing, right? The world's looking for it. The virus is gone. The election's resolved. They can then fight over whether it was the right decision or not. Whatever that looks like, right? The economy will improve. Whatever it is, all these different ways we keep trying to fix the conditions of this difficult world all the time, realizing that this is, again, just the anesthetic that makes some part of the pain of this painful life go away. But again, the harsh reality, plagues come and go. There will be another virus along at some point. It will probably be more deadly than this one. Why? Because we've gotten off pretty light with this plague. Don't write Congress complaining, dear sir, I would like to complain about this global plague because not enough people have died. But if you think about the Black Death, one third of Europe dead. Coronavirus, not the same thing. Praise God, but realize plagues are going to come. That's harsh reality. Politicians will continue to be very curious creatures. And they will be up to very curious things because that's what they are. And there will be scandals and some people will like them and some people will not. Right? Not only that, but political genocides have a long track record that are generally bad. And it's not just because I think he was a good and wise leader that I do laugh, but as a student of history, I have to agree with Reagan's sentiment that some of the scariest words are, I'm here from the government and I'm here to help. Right? Because for the most part, history proves that when you get more people involved in a situation, it generally does not make it easier. And if we really want to take a look at it, 20th century utopian movements where governments have tried to make things better. We're going to improve the human situation. We're going to make a better person. Usually when governments start saying that, get ready because frequently, first of all, people end up being harshly silenced and then people start dying. Tens of millions of people died because people are going to make this a better world. I'm not saying this to make you nervous. I'm not saying this to stir you up on one political agenda or another. I'm just simply left with saying, if you look at what we're able to do, even when we try and do something, it goes bad. We can't fix this world. We made this world. God gave us a great garden. One rule, don't eat from the tree. You had one job. But you can't fix it from there. We keep trying, but we won't do it. What we really need is something different from ourselves than what we can accomplish. We just can't do it. We can't undo sin in our lives. We can't undo sin in creation that's broken. And so, yeah, we need someone who has been born who will save us from all of this. And that's the good news. Someone was born who can save us from all this. Take me away from this, please, right? That's great news. Not just am I not stuck here and this is it. This is my whole reality. Get as much fun out of it as you can because it's not a fun place. Right? But because of this child born, your history is done. I'm not talking about, you know, your story is done, but anything that plagues you, that's gone. All of your history of helping to make this world a bad place with your selfishness, bitterness, anger, or just doing your thing, right? That's forgiven in Jesus if you turn to Him, right? That there's forgiveness for that, totally and completely. More than that, you don't have to be haunted by lingering regrets of shame for sin. Now, that sounds like the same thing of the first point, and it is, except that what I will tell you is usually I will say to anyone, there's forgiveness for all your sins in Jesus' name, and we only hear part of that. We hear there's forgiveness for all my sins. Then we put a little star up there that says, except for my cast of favorites. And I'm not talking about the ones we refuse to repent of, although that's its own set of problems. I'm talking about the ones that we don't believe are really gone because they keep bugging us, and they keep bending us, and they keep making us feel awful. No, those really are forgiven. You have nothing held against you. You are truly free before God because you are loved beyond measure. Because God loves you that much. He would rather give His Son to be born, to live, to die for you than to have you have to take the heat for what you've done. That's love. And because you are loved this much, you have a glorious future, and it's not here. And it's not with the same cast of favorites running it all. It's a place where there's no sickness, pain, misery. The regime never changes. We finally live the way we're supposed to do. That should be a reality that makes a huge impact. The shepherds rejoiced, woke the neighbors, woke the town. Whatever the town would want to do with that, they were really kind of, wow, they were amazed at all this, and then maybe they went back to bed. And the thing is that whether they went back to bed that night, they were still living in the same world. And the shepherds, they went rejoicing back, but they went rejoicing back to their difficult night. They heard the good news, and they still had to watch the sheep. They still had to be out with the sheep in the cold. And tomorrow's going to come, and they're going to do the same thing, lather, rinse, repeat, over and over and over again. But yet I'm willing to bet that the rest of that night, and probably beyond that, it was a different night. Not because the circumstances changed, but because they had their heads lifted up, and they've realized that God cares, and there's hope. And God cares, and there's hope. About the best reminder I have of the same joyfulness as I was thinking about this, and I was trying to find an example, came from a friend of ours. This is probably not going to be the last time I mention this man up from up here, because he was too fearless, too imaginative, and too unpredictable a man in his faith to not mention, because he just is just too rich an example of someone who just wanted everyone to know Jesus. And I sort of stumbled across one of these up here from when he wanted me to announce. Remember, we were taking up collections for these tracts. And, you know, you think about what kind of clutter you're going to leave behind, and we're all going to leave clutter behind, what kind of memories that's going to stir. It's something to think about. But I was thinking about, we had a stretch of time there, and I never knew the man when he was vigorous, young, and strong. He had a cane when I first met him. He had two canes early on into my knowing him, and his balance just kept going downhill from there, right? He was not bouncing his way along, but there was still a joy about him. And I was thinking about, we had a stretch of time there where he was doing this, and we would start off our service with a prayer of confession of sins, and he would take that extremely seriously, because right and wrong, that was important stuff. He was a reverent man, a very reverent man. And then after the prayer of confession of sins, I would give, of course, a biblical reminder of the fact that, you know, that your sins are gone, which is an important thing to do, right? And then, unpredictably, you wouldn't know if this would be a Sunday where he'd do that or not, he would suddenly let out an unexpected, woohoo! You remember that? And it was great, because I could look out and see, this is like a social experiment in the northern Midwest that I could just watch, because a couple people would laugh. Many people would shyly smile, not knowing exactly what to do with that, and some people would nervously look uncomfortable. Because this is a church. I had someone ask me, do you really think this is appropriate for him to be doing in a church service? And I'm grateful to say that I had the presence of mind to say, absolutely. Because he's got it. And he was letting out a whoopee that was from the heart. It had this huge grin on his face. And he was hoping that other people would get it as well, because he knew what that meant. And he had that same joy as he said on Zoom meeting Bible study, you know, I've got tired blood, just wearing out. And he had that same spirit, I am sure, as he bore up with his pancreatic pain. And somehow I can't help but imagine, and perhaps this is my own imagination being overactive, but I can't help but think that when this man was finally done from dealing with this fallen place, and he left a broken body behind to rest for a while until God puts it back together again, in a way that it will never break, I cannot help but imagine the mountains of heaven hearing, as he has come home, the loudest whoopee you might think of. May we live in anticipation of that sort of joy. The Christmas good news of a great joy to you has been born a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And this is the joyful reality that makes this horrible place livable. Don't let yourselves walk in the mud too long, staring at the mud. Look up and rejoice. If you are too dignified, sometime today, tomorrow, later on, if you have to step outside in order to do this, step outside and let out a yell of enthusiasm because Jesus was born for you. I'm not even going to ask you to do it in here because some people need a closet to go and do that in because it's a church building, right? Northern Midwesterners in particular, we can't get you to clap during singing. It's hard enough, so I won't ask you to whoopee in a church. That's fine. But somewhere where you could do this where no one's watching, let out a joyful shout from the heart. Because the news that you're living in is not the end. They found him right where the angel said he would be, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. You will find him where he has promised to be, right next to you, loving you, forgiving you, and cheering you on. So let him love you, let him encourage you, and let him cheer you on, because your Savior came to do precisely that. This week, spend some time and be in touch with the people who matter most, because you know what? We don't know what we got. We don't know how long we got. Beyond that, where's your hope been? You feeling hopeless? Feeling down? You've probably been hoping in the wrong things. If your smile's gone away, you've definitely been hoping in the wrong things. Rejoice, right? Jesus is not just the reason for the season. Yes, that's true. He is the reason for the season, but he is the cause for joy and the best news you're going to ever hear, right? Pray for those you know that need encouragement, including yourself, right? That they find their hope in Jesus renewed. And as your hope in Jesus is renewed and as you can rejoice, smile. It's going to be harder for people to see it with a mask on. Maybe they'll see your eyes glitter. I don't know, right? But share that joy. Because the world around us desperately needs good news of a great joy, and we've got that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you there is good news of a great joy. The greatest news we're ever going to have. Thank you for the witness of fearless men who have encouraged us to rejoice at your salvation. Help us to rejoice from our hearts at your salvation and presence, and keep us in your way. Thank you that you do that. Thank you for the wonder that you who are from and who have made perfection stepped into our world and became lowly to save us. Keep us and bring us to yourself, we pray in your name. Amen.